Scott has asked me to read Psalms 65, 9 to 13. It's a song of David, a psalm of David. I guess it was written as a song. So Psalm 65, 9 to 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings you have blessed us with, and the abundance that you have blessed us with, as this psalm mentions, in the crops and things that you provide for us. Especially we think of the snow and the rain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, good morning. Good to be with you on this beautiful, snowy day. And I was going to tease my daughter about her birthday, but I won't. I'd like to thank Janice and the youth for last night. We had a great time, and the meal went pretty smoothly in spite of some misorder or whatever you want to call it. It's a lot of fun, so thank you. The message this morning is titled Christian Stewardship, and purpose is to examine the many ways that we can practice good stewardship. When you hear the word stewardship, what comes into your mind almost automatically? Money. Yeah. But it's not limited to that. It goes well beyond just money. So this morning we'll be looking at stewardship of time and money and of creation. Have you given much thought to how you care for your time, how you tend your time? Probably not too much. What does the number 2080 mean? Does anybody know what 2080 is? Yes, exactly. So anybody that's doing a payroll or accounting, 2080, that's the number of hours in the work year if you're doing a 40-hour week for an employer. Now, if you have your own business or shop or you're working on the farm or something, you might have a much different number in mind. All right, so what's the number 8080? 8,800. That is about four times that. That is the total numbers in a year. So 8,800 numbers in the whole year. And of the 8,800, we spend about a third of that sleeping. So we don't really have to steward that too much as long as we're getting our sleep. So what do we do with the remaining 6,000 hours? How do we care for that? Do you steward those waking hours like you would if you were taking care of some place or something for someone who was away? Time is the most valuable resource that we have, and it's finite. I have a little assignment here this morning, sort of in the spirit of Ken and Stacy. I have homework for you. Don't worry, it's not difficult. It does require that you start your day at 5, though. Just kidding. Okay, looks like they've made their rounds. You can see that this is a weekly planner, but in this case, it's going to be your weekly recorder. So put this on your desk or nightstand or kitchen table or wherever you're going to see it fairly often. And this is for you to get an idea of where your time actually goes. How do you spend your time? What happens to it? And I would recommend just putting one word or one little phrase in each hour. Paul was joking about writing down. Well, I'm writing with my pen now. Now I'm reaching for a glass of water. But the idea is that you're putting one topic in there. Could be something like repairs, driving, school, barn work, accounting, rest time, family time, or study, devotionals, whatever you want to put. Just something very general, easy to write in there. The point is not to go into great detail. I don't do these all the time, but I like to do these once in a while to see where my time actually goes. If you've ever felt overworked, I'm sure most of us have, you can look back at your day or your week and you can say, well, I actually did get some downtime in there, more than I realized. Or maybe you look at it and it's the other way. Wow, I'm really working a lot more hours than I ought to. I need to make a little bit of rest time, more family time in here. If you like the format of this, you'll see, I think there's a website, at the bottom of the paper. And you can go to that, and you can actually customize that by the half hour, the quarter hour. You don't have to start your day at 5. Or you can run it till, 2 a.m. at the end of the day, whatever, however you like to customize it. But just to be clear, this week you're just recording what you're doing. And then in the future, if you'd like to, you can print these out and actually schedule the things that are important to you so that you can use the time the way that you want to. So we're not going to collect them or anything next week, but just give it due diligence for yourself. It's for your own benefit. So see what you think. One of the things I like from the Confession of Faith is that it refers to us as being stewards of God's household. It doesn't say that we're only stewards of finance. It's a very broad statement. One of the ways that we need to steward our time is to observe the Sabbath, both in worship and in rest. Just as God worked for 6 days and then rested, we're to do the same. If you're involved in certain kinds of agriculture, and many of us are here, or if you're in medical work or some sort of security work, there's obviously some limitations on what you can do rest-wise on the Sabbath. Obviously, livestock needs water and feed. Cows still have to get milked, and people and animals both need medical attention. And, of course, mushrooms still need to be harvested twice a day. I'm sure you're all thinking about that. The Confession of Faith says that all time is holy and set apart for God, and it's intended to be used for salvation, healing, and justice. God is the creator and owner of all things, including time. If you remember the idea of Jubilee, it was to remind that the land is really God's and the people of Israel belong to God. All right, so we've looked at time and how we steward it. The next thing we're going to look at is being stewards of God's creation. God's creation is good. I mean, we have all the hymns that attest to that. We have the Psalms that attest to that. If you look at Genesis 1:12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? It was good. Skip ahead to Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God's sovereign, but yet he's given us dominion over the land and the creatures that he's made. Yeah, if you think back to a time where you built or repaired something and were pleased with the outcome, you might have done woodworking, maybe you did pottery, maybe you prepared a special meal, maybe you sewed something, you drew, you painted, maybe you're into machinery, you rebuilt a machine, you restored a tractor, or you built something from scratch, or a house renovation. When we create something, we have the joy of the process. And we have the beauty of the finished work. And we have ownership because we created it. We're the creators. And this is very satisfying to us, right? Yeah. Imagine God, creator of all these things that we see around us. the satisfaction that he has, and yet he turns it over to us, just a rowdy bunch of tenants, to have dominion over. So what does this mean to have dominion? If you've run a household, if you've managed a store or a facility for an employer, if you've taught a class of children or adults or employees, you know that it kind of means looking out for the well-being of the people or the proper upkeep and working of the facility or land. So in other words, dominion gives us guardian or trustee status. We're desiring the best present and future outcome for what we're entrusted to watch over. Is God's care and attention limited to humans? If you look at Deuteronomy 20:19, you'll see God speaking about honoring creation. And he's actually defending the trees. It says, sorry, let me read that again. Deuteronomy 20:19. If you besiege a town for a long time, making war against it in order to take it, you must not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. Although you may take food from them, you must not cut them down. Are trees in the field human beings that they should come under siege from you? Here, God's looking out for the well-being of the trees. He's looking out for one of the beautiful things of his creation. God, in his wisdom, has largely set up creation to clean up after itself and to keep order. Sometimes this is pretty obvious, and in other ways, not so apparent. One of the mechanisms that we hardly even notice are fungi. Fungi are God's cleanup crew. Without fungi, dead trees would still be standing or lying on the ground without rotting. Leaves would not break down, and the debris of thousands of years of growth would just be piled up everywhere we'd want to go. Fungi draw nutrients from their host, dead wood, leaves, grass, or animal waste, and they convert these things back into rich soil. When you walk into the woods and you smell that rich, earthy scent, that's the sign of fungi at work. More visible are the scavengers that clean up the dead animals that would otherwise litter our neighborhoods. I think most of us would say that possums and crows and vultures are not terribly attractive, but we are glad for the job that they do, keeping things cleaned up. God loves order, and he loves systems in his creation. Ray read from Psalm 65, 9 through 13, and it talks about how God cares for the land and waters it, the streams of God being filled with water, providing grain, and so on, just the blessings of crop and bounty and abundance. So we can feel from that, we can understand that God really finds his creation beautiful and loves it. Unlike money and time and buildings, the land that is here, it's permanent until God returns, until Jesus returns. In the parable of the talents, the master is pleased with the servant who multiplies what he's entrusted to him, and he's displeased with those who return little or nothing. If you push that story out a bit, imagine a fourth servant who took the talent and corrupted it in such a way that no one would ever be able to use it. We have only one land. Exercising wise dominion and care over it is more faithful to God than attempting to remediate land and water after it's spoiled. Jesus also talks about handling what we've been given in the parable of the manager. There's a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions, and he called him in and asked him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" This is coming from Luke 16, 1 and 2 and 10 through 12. Stewardship and good works have to fall in line behind the truth that Jesus came, died, and rose to save us and lead us to the Father and to eternal life with him. Good works towards man, animal, or land should come from our love for he who made us. We as people following God are not to elevate the creation to God-like status, but we are to honor his creation because we honor him. If you look around, you can see the world is going green, but it's going green without God. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. We live in a pretty secular society. It can be easier to focus on the tangible instead of the spiritual. Caring for the creation should not be a new legalism or a trendy thing or a vehicle for authoritarianism. Our goal needs to be to love the Lord, your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And out of this love comes a desire to please the Master and be good caretakers. 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Back to the confession of faith. The confession of faith says that we're stewards of God's earth. We're called to care for the earth and to bring rest and renewal to the land and everyone and everything that lives on it and in it. Okay, so how are we doing as stewards of the land? Up until a few generations ago, most of us lived on the land and relied upon it for nourishment and livelihood. As more and more people move to suburbs and towns, the majority of us don't really rely on our own land for food, but we're dependent on larger farms and grocery stores for a lot of what we eat. So we're at the mercy of those farms and the soil that grow our food, whether it's good soil or mistreated soil. In the past, when people grew their own food, the discards, the peels, the rinds, and seeds went back to the land directly or with the help of livestock, with the chickens and the pigs and the goats. So it was a closed-loop farm system. In current times, we grow crops and we export them to other parts of the state or the country or even the world. And as those crops move away from where they were grown, they take the nutrients along with them. So it's sort of an extractive process. So in modern times, we suffer from a lot of illnesses that you don't see in the non-industrialized world. And this is probably due to the nutrients that are missing in our soils. Where does good health come from? It starts with good soil. If what our body needs to function properly is not in the soil, then it won't be in the plants or the animal products that we eat either. And I think a really good illustration of this is when you buy that really cheap dog food or cat food, and you know you got a really good deal on it, and you feed it to your dog and your cat, and you can tell that they don't like it that much. But if it's the only choice they have, they eat it anyway, and you can see that their eyes aren't as bright, their coat doesn't look as glossy, and you can tell that. And I'm sure Ken, you know, you could probably speak a lot about the value of good nutrients versus cheap ones. There's definitely a difference. One of the interesting stories that I've heard, there was a researcher who was going through military draft records, and he noticed that certain parts of the country, of the United States, had a much higher acceptance rate of drafted soldiers based on their health. Anybody want to guess where the highest acceptance rate of soldiers is? Midwest. Based on their deep, good soils. Conversely, the area with the least amount of healthy soldiers, Southeast. Why the Southeast? Hot. Fried food. And so it would be the high humidity and the heavy rainfall. Leaches the nutrients out of the soil. So soil that has a lot of nutrients, you end up with healthy people. Soil that's depleted of nutrients, you end up with unhealthy people as a generalization. So what are some of the ways that we can be faithful stewards of the land? Cover cropping, and this is on the farm scale that I'm talking about right now. Cover cropping prevents erosion, prevents all that silt from running to the bay. There's all kinds of cover crops that can create free fertilizer, choke out weeds, add organic matter, aerate the soil, and suppress thistle and other difficult weeds. I don't know if any of you have grown forage radish. It's these giant white radishes that can get about 30 inches long. They go down and break up the hard pan, the hard layers in the soil. And when they do that, they are bringing up the minerals that are way down deep up to the top of the soil, and that allows the plants and the animals to get the nutrients that they need. Fallowing is in the Bible, taking a field out of production, letting it rest with an appropriate cover crop. On the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that your needy of the people may eat. Whatever they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. That's in Exodus 23. I mentioned before that when we take crops off of the field and we send them to other states or other parts of the world, we're extracting the nutrients and the minerals. So we need to remineralize the field, use soil tests, bring minerals back, like sulfur and boron and zinc, to fields that need them. Apply seaweed. Seaweed is a great booster to crops because it has a lot of trace minerals that our bodies need, as well as plants and animals. Crop rotation, I'm sure, is very familiar. Diseases and pests build up in fields where you grow the same crop again and again. okay, and that's, so those are things if you're farming. Obviously, not everyone is farming. How can we be a good backyard steward or front yard steward? You know, even if you have just a postage-sized lot or an acre or something, here's a couple ideas that you can do. You can compost your kitchen leaves, kitchen waste and your leaves and yard waste. This is free fertilizer that builds up your soil. If you can mulch your leaves back into the lawn or compost them, you don't need any fertilizer. It's always ironic to me to see people doing lawn fertilizer applications on their yards, and then you see their trash cans full of grass clippings and leaves or whatever heading for the landfill. They're sending the fertility away, so when it's right there. If you have oil and gas and paint and diesel fuel and stuff that needs to be disposed of, you can take it to the Waste Authority on Harrisburg Pike, as opposed to pouring it out on the ground. We have friends that we visited one time. They had this, I don't know how many acres they had, but they were trying to grow things in their behind their house, and there was a literal dead zone. Apparently, the owner before just poured all the waste oil out on the ground, so they couldn't grow anything in that spot because of all the old motor oil there. Burning trash creates a lot of oil and oil. I can't even say that. Oil, soil, and air, tongue-tied, contaminants. If you send the trash to the landfill or the incinerator, that's better. Obviously, it's not perfect, but at least it's at a central location. one of the things that I've seen is, like, if you've ever asked a couple people, okay, now where's that buried line? Where's that buried water line? Because I need to dig right here. Or where's that electric line? Well, they'll tell you, it's here, so you can dig there. And you get your backhoe and you start digging, and guess what? There's water bubbling up because they thought it was here and it was there, you know, vice versa. As somebody sells a property, nobody knows where that burn pile was. Nobody knows where that waste oil was. Nobody knows where that old fuel tank is. And so we're passing problems down the line, and they're often secret problems. So that's why it's beneficial to send these things off to a centralized disposal place. If pesticides and herbicides are needed, look for ones that don't persist in the soil or leach into the groundwater. Before you pour old medicine or paint or something like that down your sink drain, consider that water goes to the river, and the water authority downstream is probably pumping that water back up and treating it so somebody else can drink it. Or if you're on a septic system, those things can leach into the groundwater and end up in your neighbor's well. So all the more reason to take things to appropriate waste disposal authority. As far as consumption, buy things that you need, things that are well-made and able to be repaired and don't have to be sent to the landfill with disposable frequency. modern society creates a staggering amount of trash, and I can't imagine that God's pleased to see huge mountains of trash being piled up here and there and everywhere. Buy local food and local products. You get more nutrition out of local food, typically, because it doesn't have the travel time and the miles on it. Most food you see in the grocery store has traveled 1,300 miles and tends to be in a lot more packaging compared to your neighbor or, you know, somebody down the road like Max that has produce there on the shelf and it's not in all the packaging. Grow some of your own food. You know, when we grow our own food, we have it's good for our bodies, it's good for our minds, and we get more nutrition than we'd probably get from store-bought food. And there are a lot of native plants that are really easy to grow and don't take a lot of work, which is definitely a benefit. Things like asparagus, pawpaws, persimmons, raspberry, elderberry, and some of the nut trees like black walnut and English walnut, they don't need any spraying and very little pruning. You can reduce your food bill, appreciate the good flavors that God created, and maybe even be a little bit healthier for it all. And, you know, times can be uncertain. Economy goes up and down, but this is kind of a food insurance, a little bit of food insurance right there in your backyard. So we need to live as if Christ would return tomorrow, but we also need to care for what we've been entrusted with, because that our backyard could be there for another 50 generations worth of people. And, you know, we don't know. We don't know when Christ is returning. And so we don't want to create dead zones with waste motor oil or whatever because, you know, the great-great-great-great-grandchildren might have to deal with that. All right, and I also said we would look at the finances about money and stewardship a little bit. So that'll be the third thing we're looking at today. With our money and possessions, the Confession of Faith states that we should live simply and practice mutual aid within the church, uphold economic justice, and give generously and cheerfully. As good stewards, we acknowledge that everything we have is really God's, and we just tend it as we live out our days here on earth. Because everything is His, and because we know He provides, we're not supposed to be anxious about the necessities of life, but seek first His kingdom. As servants of God, we want to follow Him and not be ruled by desires for wealth. At the core of stewardship and taking care of things for the Master is stewarding the gospel. If the love of God and sharing the gospel is not a priority, then our stewardship practices are misguided. In the Mennonite tradition, in the German tradition here in the county, we have a tradition of simple living, but it should be pointed out that frugality for its own sake is not what we want. We want to be dependent on God. We don't want to cling tightly to money and possessions. We want to be able to give freely and where possible for the benefit of others. The Confession of Faith says the practice of mutual aid is part of sharing God's gift so that no one in our faith family will be without the necessities of life, whether through a community of goods or other forms of sharing. Mutual aid continues the practice, just like in Israel, with giving special care to widows and orphans and aliens and others in need. And tithes and first fruit offerings are part of this economic sharing as well. All right, how many of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey? Yeah, I see some hands. How about Larry Burkett? Yeah, familiar names. These are people who've taught financial stewardship over the last couple of decades. Financial sharing is a powerful way to help those in need who cannot help themselves. It's also a powerful tool to empower those who need a little boost to get a project up and running, like a mission project or a nonprofit or a small loan, micro loans for people to start small dairies or other sort of small farms, usually in a third world country. Thinking of the story of the talents and what the different servants did while the master was away with their talents, the one gentleman invested wisely and it multiplied greatly. The other guy invested modestly, and it multiplied as well. But the other guy said he was afraid, and he just buried it, and it didn't do anything good. The average life expectancy for men and women in the U.S. is about 77 years for men and about 81 for women. And with this longevity, the need for good stewardship becomes all the more important. One of the ways to steward money and be able to help and bless others when your productive working years are dwindling down is to invest for retirement wisely as a young person. All right, teenagers, got a question for you. If you put about $2,000 a year into a retirement account when you get your first job, and if by the age of 20 you've squirreled away about $10,000, what will that turn into by the time your retirement age? Any guesses? What does $10,000 turn into? Any clue? Any guess? All right, it's over $1 million. So if you put $10,000, a total of $10,000 in by the time you're age 20 and never touch it again, never put a single dollar in there, it'll turn into over $1 million, assuming about a 10% return on a mutual fund over the next 47 or whatever years. why doesn't everyone do this? When you're a teenager or a 20-something, you just don't have that sense of urgency because retirement age is so many decades away. But if you take that action, that money will grow and grow and grow, and you won't have to do anything to make it grow. It's just going to sit there and snowball over the years. But it is important to put it in a reliable account. Also, if you're working for an employer who offers some sort of matching contribution, do it. You can't get anything better than that. A lot of employers will give you 50 cents for every dollar that you contribute, and you can't beat a 50% return. That's just a crazy amount of return. All right, so. But when I got my first full-time job, I don't know if I had heard Dave Ramsey or Larry Burkett or somebody or read an article, I don't know, but I was inspired. I thought, well, okay, I'm gonna try this, start doing this, and so that it'll be in there and I won't have to be thinking about retirement, you know, for all these years that I'm working. Unfortunately, the local person and the local institution that I invested with didn't help me find a good account. And so the maintenance fees were high, and the type of investment wasn't good. And the money that I put in just shrank and disappeared instead of growing. And that pretty much squelched my interest in saving for retirement for a long time. Now, I share this because I hope my experience is instructive, and I can encourage you to do a little bit more homework than I did and choose one of the many reliable groups and funds that are out there. And you can have good stewardship of your money for the long term. If you have that $10,000 in the bank, or I should say in the fund at age 20, then when you're in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, you'll be able to help lots of people and projects and be a blessing, as well as having the money to take care of your needs as you're aged. Caveat here, the later in life you start doing this, it's a lot harder to make that money accrue. So seize the day, start when you're young, if you can. As we practice good stewardship of all that we have, we also need to keep our eyes looking forward to the coming of our Master and of the restoration of all things, the new heaven and the new earth. Let's just take a look back over our time this morning and review the 3 points on stewardship. Point one, we have only so many hours and years on this earth, and we can't determine how many hours and years we have. So use our time faithfully, and don't forget your homework. Two, God owns his creation, and we are caretakers of it. We want to manage things well for him. And three, money can be used wisely to further the gospel and God's kingdom. And an early start in savings is so much easier and comes with a great reward at the end. So, all right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty and order in your creation. Thank you for the hours that you give us, the years that you give us. Thank you for all the resources that we can be caretakers of as we walk and work on this earth. Help us to be good stewards of time and money and all that you have created. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.